Okay. We are going to be looking at Mark 5 and finish up Mark 5 today. So we're going to start reading at verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about to the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And when he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he had come in, he said unto them, Why make yet this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with the great astonishment, and he changed them straightly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. This is one of my favorite incidents in scripture for many reasons. But I've always taught it out of Luke, and this is not unique. Mark is not that much different than Luke. And so there's some interesting things that I discovered in studying in Mark that I had not realized before, and I'll point those out as we go to this passage. So Marcus starts off in verse 21, and he's careful to tell us where Jesus is as now he has entered the boat from healing the demon-possessed man in Gennesaret. They crossed over the sea to the other side, probably about 5 miles. And upon arrival, there's much people gathered unto him. You know, we see instant crowds in day of social media, and people advertise things, and the word gets out really fast. And it's not unusual to have protests or crowds gathered or things like that. But there was none of that during this time. But here as soon as he gets to the shore, there's a group there so much that he almost can't get off the boat and get onto the shore. So we're talking a large crowd, and the idea is that he's pressed up against the shore. He almost has to get back in the boat to teach them, and he is on the shore, and this man approaches him, Verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So out of the crowd comes one man, Jairus. We're told exactly who his name is. He's a ruler of a synagogue, and this alone would make him a very important man, because the ruler was one who chose who was going to read the scripture and make comments on them. There's probably two or three, maybe four at the most, rulers of the synagogue. So he was a fairly well-known, fairly important man in the community. And he comes in, and we're told that he falls at his feet. So he already is showing a great deal of reverence. He's already recognizes there's something about Jesus. And so verse 23 tells us, and right, we sought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. So he'd heard about the healings that Jesus had done. He heard about the fact that Jesus had power over illnesses and power to heal. And so he comes in faith, believing that he can heal his daughter. And this is a life or death situation. She's near death. And so there's some urgency here. There's some pain here. And he's appealing to Jesus' compassion to come and heal his daughter. And so it's a pretty touching situation. I've never lost a child. We've had people who have lost children. I've lost an adult child, but not a young child. And so a 12-year-old, to be near death, you can just put yourselves in that shoes and you can realize just how much stress this father's on and how he turns to Jesus in his hour of need, showing great deference to him by bowing at his feet. And Jesus' response, he compassionately goes with this man. And so he goes with him, verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And so Jesus starts towards a man's house. The crowd follows. The crowd wants to see whatever's going on. This is pretty tremendous. And so this large crowd's pressing in among him, and he's walking along. So in verse 25, we're introduced to the second major character of the passage. And it says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. And so we're introduced to this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And that would have rendered her continually unclean in the Jewish society. The law was very clear about this. In Leviticus 15:25 through 27, it says this: and if a woman has an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be in the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereupon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the unclean of her separation, and whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And so this would have isolated her socially. She would not have been able to go to the synagogue. She would not have been able to be around Jews, because they were terribly conscious of being unclean. And she would have been outcast, almost like a leper. And while the leper had to go around telling people it was unclean and stay at a distance, this really should have been the way she handled this. And so for her to be there in the crowd, touching other people, being around other people, was against Jewish law. It was against normalcy. It was a real risk on her part to be there. And yet here she is in the crowd. And then in verse 26, we're told that she had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So she had been dealing with this for 12 years. And she had gone and done everything within her power to be healed. And knowing medicine at that time, there were, I think the rabbis had 12 different things listed in the Mishnah of how you could be healed, and some of them were pretty pretty ridiculous. And so she had gone to these people and done all that, done everything she could, suffered the treatments that they had, having just undergone surgery. I can tell you some there. I can't imagine what she had gone through and what she had suffered to try to cure this issue of blood that was continually on her. And, but she was nothing better, that nothing had healed her. There was nothing that had made her better. And she rather grew worse. So rather than all these treatments helping her, she's worse off than when she started. And so it just stopped for a moment and think about this poor woman. And she was in pretty bad way. And when, in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. So the word of Jesus' power to heal had reached her also. And so she ignores Jewish law. She ignores social custom of the time of staying away from everybody because she's unclean. She violates everything that if the people around her had known she was unclean, they would have not been happy campers. And she even goes so far as to touch Jesus, which we know would not have made him unclean because he was above that. Verse 28, for she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. A great deal of faith is demonstrated here, and she decides that if she could just touch his clothes, just not even ask him to heal, not ask him for healing, but just simply to touch him. It's one of those great acts of faith that you see in the New Testament, that just the simply of the touching of his clothes would have been enough. Verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the plague. And once again, we come across Mark's favorite word, which is immediately, translated straightway here in this passage. But immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. There was instant healing as soon as she touched the hem of his garment. And so what the physicians could not do in 12 years of trying everything under the sun, and she only got worse, the simple touch of the Savior's garments healed her. Healed her totally and completely. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? So number one thing that really speaks to me out of this passage is here he's on virtually a life and death mission to go heal Jairus's daughter. This woman touched him and is healed, is fully healed, and yet he stops and takes time out of compassion to deal with this woman. And I can only imagine what Jairus is thinking about this whole process, as he's worried about his daughter and wants him to get to his daughter as soon as possible. And here he's going to stop and talk to this woman. Why are you stopping? My daughter's dying. And so there's a lot of drama here. And I know I can tend to get focused on a single point of view and on a mission and have an objective and get so focused in on the objective that anything that distracts me from that objective is a hindrance and is something that is upsetting. But we see the Lord Jesus is not distracted. He knows all things, which I don't know, and I have limited knowledge. But rather than take a distraction as a divine opportunity, as the Lord Jesus does here, we often take distractions and get upset or get impatient. And so this is a great lesson for me particularly, is that there's divine opportunities that God presents himself that we might take as distractions, such as this woman touching the hem of his garment, but he takes that, but they're actually divine opportunities presented to us to be compassionate. And so not to get so focused on a goal that we forget the compassion that if someone interrupts it, it might be with a purpose, and compassionately we need to consider what is happening at this time. So the disciples, of course, have a reaction to this. And the disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging around thee, sayest thou, who touched me? Now, if you've ever been in a crowd or ever been in a situation where people are pressing up against you and trying to push their way through, or a crowded elevator or somewhere you're being touched from every side in every way. And it's like, how do you know everybody's touching? Why are you asking who touched you when everybody's touching you out? So the disciples said, you see how large the multitude is. Everyone's touching you out. Why? What do you mean, who touched me? I mean, you know, it's like being offended when someone bumps you in an elevator and turn around and goes, who touched me? It's like everybody's touching you. So they have a pretty natural reaction to this. And verse 32 then says, and he looked around to see her that had done the thing. So he knew exactly who it was who had touched him. I mean, only God would know who had touched him for healing. And he's being touched many times in many ways, but he knows who touched him out of faith to be healed. Sometimes people want to say that he just was a perfect man and he wasn't God, but again and again, even in Mark, which presents him as a perfect servant, we're presented that he did things that only God could do. Only God could have power over the demons. Only God would know who touched him in a crowd and know who it was who touched him for healing. Not just for touch, but touched him for healing. And so he turns and he looks at this woman and recognizes and locks his gaze on her. And verse 32, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And so she goes up and she confesses the fact she had an issue of blood, the fact that she had violated social norms by making other people unclean by touching them. But yet the greatest truth of the matter was that she was healed, that she was healed. And he said unto her in verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And he doesn't rebuke her for touching him when she was unclean, doesn't rebuke her for being among the crowd when she's unclean, doesn't rebuke her for all the things that he could have rebuked her for, but tells her that her faith has made her whole. Her faith has made her whole. So the cure was from her faith, not from the touching of the clothes. There was nothing magical about the clothes. She was healed by faith. And again, we're pointed to that fact that it's faith and the act of faith that's believing in Jesus Christ, but simply faith in the person of Christ and his work on Calvary. And the Lord had made her whole. And as we know, wholeness can come. We can be made whole by salvation. We talked about a little bit about that redeemed this morning in the first meeting. And we can be redeemed, totally and fully redeemed in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And so word comes from Jairus' house that the daughter has died, and there's no need for Jesus to come, and they can just let him go back about his business. And put yourself just for a moment in Jairus' shoes and how that news would have been so disturbing to him to hear that his 12-year-old daughter in the prime of her life had died. But again, we see the compassion of Jesus, because in verse 26, as soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And it's a reminder how many times we see Christophanies in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord, who I believe is Jesus Christ, appears. The first thing out of their words is, be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid, fear not. We read in Hebrews this morning, but one of the passages in Hebrews says, fear not, for I am with you always to the end of the earth. And there's no reason we should lose heart or fear because of who our Savior is. And so his response is, fear not, only believe. And so that good for us to think about is that when hope seems to be lost, when things look as dark as they possibly can, the Lord says, only believe, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And I think that's really like the disciples in the boat when he stills the storm. And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And his response was to stand up and still the storm. And then they were more fearful spiritually. They had a deeper fear because of being in the presence of God himself. And so once again, when things look desperate and we think, does he care? Carest thou not? That his response is to us is, be not afraid, only believe. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. And so we find here that he takes these three aside, and they're taken aside three times in the book of Mark. We see the grace of the Savior here. We're seeing the glory of the sovereign in chapter 9 when we have the Mount of Transfiguration. And then they're taken aside in the garden when he has his grief as a suffering servant when he prays in the garden. So three times these gentlemen, a special group of the disciples, are separated out, are taken aside to see something extremely important and to be witnesses. And as we've said before, and we would remind ourselves again, that Mark is written from Peter's perspective, that Mark worked with Peter on what he writes here. And so much of what we read in Mark is from Peter's perspective. So Peter's giving Mark a firsthand eyewitness account of what took place. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and they that wept and wailed greatly. And so they get there, and the mourners are already there. The mourners are already mourning. The mourners are in full wail, if you would. And there's tumult and there's confusion, and they arrive at the house. And in verse 39, and when he would come, he said unto them, why make you yet this ado and weep? The damsel is not yet dead, but sleepeth. And so he reminds them that the damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And really, this is where we get our New Testament idea that death is sleep, that it's temporary. The body might die, but the spirit never dies, and that body is going to be resurrected again. And so death is a temporary time, and he reminds her that she's just sleeping now. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. It's like, we know when someone's dead. We know when someone's dead, and that girl in that room in there, she's dead. So you don't know what you're talking about, because we know she's dead. So they mocked him for saying that she wasn't dead. And then it says, but when he had pulled them all out, he taketh the father and mother and the damsel and them that were with him, the three disciples, Peter, John, and James, and entering in where the damsel was lying. So he clears the house out. He takes the mother and the father and the three disciples into the room where the girl is. And verse 41, and takes the damsel by the hand. And one of the things that Mark particularly points out again and again and again is the use of the hands of the Lord Jesus. As portraying him as a servant of Jehovah, he often portrays the hands of the Lord, and he tells us what the Lord's doing with his hands. And so in this particular case, he takes the girl by the hands, and he sent unto her in Aramaic, which was a language that they spoke commonly, Talithakami. And so Mark translates that for us, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So he takes her hand, he tells her, damsel, arise. I say unto thee, arise. And she was surely dead. And so we come across Mark's favorite word one more time. It says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. And so immediately she arises and walks. For she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. So one of the things that stood out to me this time that I hadn't noticed before in studying this passage is this 12 years. And so we have two healings, and they both were 12 years, which I had not realized until I studied it this time, that both these incidents are 12 years. The lady with the issue of blood was 12 years, and the girl was 12 years. So the girl had a joyful life for 12 years. The woman with the issue of blood had a miserable life for the last 12 years. But they run parallel to each other. They're the same time frame. The girl died after living 12 years. The woman was healed after 12 years of suffering. And so the restoration of the fullness of life to the woman anticipated the recovery of the fullness of life of the child. And so we have two people restored to the fullness of life. One having died at 12 years, one having suffered for 12 years. And I had never made the connection between the two of the 12 years. And so all they were astonished that this girl is up and walking around. All those who mocked him and thought it was impossible thought he has now demonstrated his power, not just to heal, but he's demonstrated his power over death. And those who had just been mocking him now realize that he has power over death. And they were astonished with great astonishment. They had no words. They had no understanding. They saw it with their own eyes. You know, ever so often you see something and you just almost can't believe your eyes that it's true, that it happened. And that's where they're at. They knew this girl was dead. They'd mocked him when he said she wasn't. And now she's up and walking around. What a tremendous change. And then we say, and then the last verse, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So two commands. First, that no one should know it, and that she would be given some food. And so once again, how do you keep something like raising of the dead secret? But that was his charge, that they not tell anyone about this. And I think both of them are part of the compassion of the Lord Jesus, because he desired the parents and the children to enjoy a brief time. She would have been a spectacle at that point if the word had spread to everyone that this girl was dead and now she's alive. Everyone would want to come and see her and bother the family and intrude on their lives to see this girl who was dead and now is alive. And you understand that would be the natural reaction of people to want to see this great spectacle of a girl who was dead and now is alive. And so you see, I think the reason that he told them not to tell anyone is to keep this from becoming a spectacle and intruding on their lives. And then the next thing, he does not want the girl's need for food to be overlooked. She had been sick for a while. And if you know, when you're sick, you have no appetite, that she'd been sick for a while. She's now fully recovered. She's now ready to eat. And usually the first thing after you recover is that you're hungry. And so she's fully recovered and she now wants to eat. And he compassionately commands them to give her something to eat. And so, Mark again tells us that the Lord is concerned not just with our spiritual well-being, but with our physical well-being. And again, he points out that the Lord used his hand to heal her, touches her, took the woman by hand. And we saw that earlier. He took Peter's mother in the first chapter by hand to heal her. And so we again see Mark will point out how he uses his hands in healing. And as I read this passage, there's just a number of things in this passage that just remind me not to get so focused on a task that interruptions cause me to be frustrated, that those might be divine appointments that the Lord has brought along to me. And when things look darkest, when hope seems to be lost, fear not, only believe. And so there's some very important lessons, and we have two different healings, both in the same 12-year time frame, that are intertwined with each other. And it's amazing. To me, it's just a simply amazing incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. And there's just so much that we can apply to our own lives in this passage. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this passage. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this passage. We pray that we might be able to apply those lessons to our own lives. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you to our compassion to us. Father, we would trust in you even when things seem to be darkest. And so we ask that you bless us as we go our separate ways, thanking you for the time we can spend remembering the Lord Jesus and learning from the scriptures today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.